where we've been, what God's doing now, and where we're going. Did I do that right? I did it the other way around, right? You guys are seeing it this way. Let's go this way. That's why I have interns. One of them just went, no, it's that way. See, you didn't hire me for my spatial abilities. Where we've been, what God's doing now, what are you going to do about it? Got it? Where we've been, what God's doing, and what are you going to do about it? So, as I give you a little bit of a history lesson here, and then what we're doing this week, and then kind of preaching the word here at the end, where we've been, what God's doing, and what are you going to do about it? So I've done this lesson before. I actually do it every year at work camp, either me or one of the other ministers involved. But I realize that you guys haven't heard it. And so, or it's been long enough that all these weird logos and symbols and all this, you know, stuff up here may not make much sense to you. But from my perspective, getting to see this thing, and it warms my heart in a way that maybe some of you who have been involved with it can understand, but just even further than that, hearing John say, you know, hey, it's work camp Sunday, and this is kind of a tradition at Central. You know, I started here in 2007, and this is my 15th summer at Central, and we've only been doing this for 6 years. So I've had more time here without work camp than I did with work camp, and for this to be a tradition it's encouraging to me, especially given what I'll share with you, that it's become something bigger than me. This whole thing, all of this stuff, the things that the teens will be involved with, 75 teenagers, actually more than that, 80 teenagers, 20 to 30 adults, life groups, there was more people that are involved that aren't here. The thing that they're going to be involved in started out as a classroom assignment and a binder on my shelf in college. I had gone on mission trips with Mayfair when I was growing up in the youth group, and in that time I developed a passion for it. I loved doing it. I loved being a part of it. And something that was taught to me was that things didn't just end on the mission field. It was an extension. It was a calling of what we were supposed to do as believers, and going somewhere different was an opportunity for us to be able to partner with other people, to be able to use our resources to partner with other people and bless them and for them to bless others. And we were just hands and feet. And so when I got to college and had the opportunity as a student, Harding said, if you want to lead a mission trip someplace, here's places you can go. Sign up. You can be a group leader. Go on these trips. We'll help you work out the funding and do the whole deal. People will sign up. You can go. And I said, I'd really like to go to Mexico. And they went, really? And so I remember having to do it a couple times, going into a room with an administrator or professor and saying, no, if we fly to San Diego and we drive 2 hours, you can get to some of these places and we can do some really awesome stuff. And here's how much it costs and here's what we have to do. And having to convince the teachers at your Christian university that doing a mission trip was an awkward conversation. But they said, yeah, absolutely, go for it, do it. So we went 1 year. Next year we have to say, well, if we drive to Tucson and we drive 6 hours, we can go to... And they go, And again, all for it. But every year we would come back, we would, you know, before we would leave, we'd gather supplies. We'd go to different organizations, you know, World Bible School type places and things like that created curriculum. And we would say, hey, do you have any supplies, some booklets, some things that we can take with us? And they would say, yeah, absolutely. We'd come back with pictures and thank yous from the ministers down there. And 1 year, one of these groups took me, I said, this is a picture from Ciudad Obregon in Sonora, Mexico. And they went, where? And I kind of had a little bit of fun with it. I said, you're like World Bible College people. How do you not know where places are? Like, and it just kind of poking at them. They said, come here. And they took me to a back room with this big map, all these little points all over it. Like, these are the places that we, you know, they're kind of poking back at me. These are the places that we work with. And, you know, there's hundreds of pins. And I was a college student. And if you guys know me, I'm still just as stubborn now as I was then, and probably more then. I'm a little more tempered now. I just have a filter. Rather than just going, oh, you're totally right, I grabbed pens and I went, well, here, here's some new ones. And I gave him about 10 new ones. Like, here's the addresses. Here you go. And this was pre-Facebook. I'm dating myself slightly. But, you know, Facebook was just like a college campus thing, and it hadn't quite gotten to Harding or anywhere else yet. And so there was no way to keep track other than just I had addresses, and some of the addresses were just when you get into the town and you see the big Mexican flag, go three blocks and take a right and it's on your left. Like, it was just random stuff because it's just how it happened. So when people would say, hey, I've got supplies, or I want to do this, I want to do that, I could flip through my notebook and hand them a sheet, say, go here, go there. Well, my senior year, and I hope you're seeing how God is just working through this. My senior year, I had to do a project in one of my classes where the teacher was supposed to give us an organization or a business, and we were supposed to make kind of a graphic design template for that organization. And I said, well, look, I've got this thing that I'm kind of passionate about. Can I do it for that? Because I want it to become a thing. I want it to become a mission, or it was just something that was on my heart that God just kind of went, do that. So my professor said, absolutely. So we made some promo videos on VHS tapes, and we put together some flyers and made these hand logos and came up with some Bible verses and said, you know, looked at scripture and said, how do we want to serve? How does God call me to serve? What does this thing need to become? Well, that binder was my inspiration. You know, God was pushing me, but he said, this is how I want you to do this. And I get plenty of opportunities to be up in front of people, and it's always been kind of my, I mean, I think it's God's thing with us as Christians, and I'm going to read some of that. Our theme verse here for, let me see if that's my next slide. It is. The theme verse for Hands Free Missions at the time, which is still the inspiration for Hands Free Work Camp, is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Be careful not to do good works in front of others. Don't do them to be seen by others. If you do, your Father in heaven will not reward you. But when you give to needy people, do not announce it by having trumpets blown. Do not be like those who only pretend to be holy. That's pretty rough right there, pretty condemning. If you're doing something in a position where you go, hey, check this out, which I understand is kind of ironic because I'm doing it right now. Guess what we're doing today? But we're in a room full of believers, so you understand. They're only pretending to be holy. Relax. I'm gonna condemn myself a little more over here when we get to the other section. They announce what they do in the synagogues and on the streets. They want to be honored by others. But what I'm about to tell you is true. They've received their reward completely. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Then your giving will be done secretly. Your Father will reward you. He sees what you do secretly. And so, not intending to make a rule, I'm not pushing this as gospel, but when I thought, what are we going to call this thing for my class? I thought, well, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What if we went one step further? Because my binder was kind of that one step further. There was never a place where I went, here's this thing. You know, my interaction with the World Bible College people was in a back room, and it was just me and one guy going, hey, here's these places. Nobody knew that it happened. Nobody knew I'd even been a part of it. Somebody would come in the office the next day and go, hey, check out these new places. And they would, my name wasn't on anything. It was just, poof, I was gone. And it was just all about God. And I thought, man, that would be great. What if you take it a step further? Not just, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but can we do anything that just, it's just there and I'm gone. It's not about me. There are stories in Scripture where, you know, Jesus heals somebody and he disappears into the crowd. I love those stories. Those are my favorite ones where they just go, this amazing thing happened. And they still glorified God about it, but it had nothing to do with the person. It had everything to do with God. And so that was where this thing came from. And I kind of held on to it for a long time and started doing, you know, went from Oklahoma to Florence to Central. And about 4 or 5 years into being here, I was having lunch with a bunch of youth ministers, and they said, it'd be really awesome to do like a Nashville work camp or a Memphis work camp in Huntsville. And most of those work camps, if you're not familiar with them, everybody gets together. They might stay in one location, or the churches might get hotels, or they'll stay in host homes. But everybody kind of comes together, and they go and paint houses. There's usually one project, one type of project, and they all go to those different places. And it was me and some other youth ministers in the area, one of whom who happened to be one of my former interns, started talking about, well, what do we want to do and how do we want to do it? These guys kind of all looked at me, because at the time, even then, you know, 6 years at the same congregation is an anomaly in youth ministry. It's becoming more regular, but it's odd. And I mean, that sounds ridiculous to you guys looking at me, but in youth ministry circles, I'm an old man. So 6 years in, you don't have to agree so strongly. These guys all kind of go, we should do this thing. And they all kind of look at me, all right. And so, you know, we're doing starting El Salvador missions here, and we're doing Costa Rica things and Guyana stuff. This kind of fits with what we do. And, you know, we had gone to New Orleans for Hurricane Katrina relief. That was kind of wrapping up, so we needed something else to do. I thought this would be great. We get together, and we're talking through how we want to do it, and we don't want to call it Huntsville Work Camp. We don't want to call it, because we didn't want people to think, oh, they're just getting together to paint houses. We wanted it to kind of be something else. We wanted to train people and do some different things like we'd, you know, like I'd done in Mexico and in college and other places where people empowered me to do ministry on my own. It just seemed very hard to come back from painting a house for a week as a 14-year-old and go, well, how do I translate that here? I mean, I didn't have $300 or $400 to go buy paint to paint a house, and I certainly didn't want to knock on somebody's door and go, hey, your house looks awful, can I paint it? So it was very hard for it to translate into some kind of meaningful service that was passionate to me. And so as I'm talking with this youth minister, he says, well, I want it to be this and maybe this and that. And everything he's talking about is hitting these boxes for me. And I said, well, hey, I have this idea. Maybe you'll like it. Maybe you won't. Let me send you the artwork, send you the verses that are associated with it. Tell me what you think. And I sent it to him. And he goes, that's it, man. That's it. And so we called it Hands Free Work Camp. And I still have some dreams and some goals for the website and some other things. We're not going to get into that. Suffice to say, God is still working in this area, but God took a binder on my shelf. And starting today, there will be 80 teens, maybe more. I still have people texting me right now, signing up to stay in the dorms. 20 to 30 adults coming to work and cook and drive vans to help serve over 20 different organizations in Huntsville. And people and shut-ins and different things, some of our members, people outside the body, and serving our community all week long in amazing ways. And in ways that don't just stop when work camp ends. In ways that I promise you I could go into story after story after story where I have seen people come back and serve in our community, where I've seen them start their own projects and serve in our communities. The way that this was done last year, we did something that, to my knowledge, no other youth group, because I had enough people go, okay, how do you do that? We did virtual work camp. You can't do virtual go paint a house in Nashville. No offense to Nashville Work Camp, but we were able to call organizations and go, do you have anything that needs to be done that can be done wearing masks or done socially distanced? And people would say, well, we can't take 10 people, that's too many, because the rule was 6 or less, or in families. And I went, perfect. So we had about 8 or 9 organizations. Some people said, hey, there's some shut-ins that need their yard mowed. And I put a list on the website and said, families, sign up. You'll drive yourselves, you'll do it yourself, you're in a family unit, the CDC will let you go. These organizations have stuff to do. They would kind of leave stuff out on the porch or whatever and go, do your thing. And then in the evenings, we would do videos. And you got to see some of that in the countdown timer before our that was our video from last year. And so we went and filmed our devotionals at prominent locations in town and kind of related them to Jesus. So we went to the Space and Rocket Center and got to film in front of the Saturn V rocket. We got to go into Trash Panda Stadium before it had ever been opened to the public, and do a devotional there, and just use locations around town to say, get out in your world and make a difference. And that's where our hashtag is change your world, and not the world, your world. Change your world. Who do you influence? What is your world? Change your world. Go out and change the world. And so being able to see those things and do those things has been really awesome. And I wanted to talk you through the things in Scripture and give you some encouragement here before I indict all of us over here, right? Where we've been, that's the history lesson I just gave you. What God's doing and what His Word says, and then what are you going to do about it, okay? So each one of these hand symbols means something. Serve. This one, obviously, with the crucified hand of Jesus. Serve. When we serve God, when Jesus served us, His hands were free, wide open for the world to see. When we serve, Scripture says we're the hands and feet of Jesus. James 2, verse 18 says, some will say, I have faith, I do good works. But show me your faith that doesn't do good works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Faith is active. Faith is moving. Faith is doing something. You know, the Word says, how beautiful are the feet that bring the gospel. When we're serving, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We're doing stuff. We're active. And it's not something that is passive at all. It's not something that sits there and talks about it. There's something more to it. I'm talking to you about it right now, but this evening and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, I'm going to do it. Guide. When you guide others into ministry, those of you that are parents know this very well, you guide a student, you point the way. You do it with them, but there's one hand on their back, there's one hand leading them. That's, we're going this way. Do this. They're still doing something, but there's an aspect of hands-freeness about it, if I can make that word up. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders. They spoke God's word to you. Think about the results of their way of life. Copy their faith. We just saw an example of that this morning. I told David when he called me and said, hey, is there a place for this in the lesson this morning? I went, absolutely. Because you saw our elders praying over somebody and saying, go and do likewise. Guiding you into ministry. For years, Mackie did it. Our elders have done it. As you go on the mission field, these men have guided you. The people at His Way have guided you, and your friends and coworkers have guided you into ministry. And our elders are saying, go, do. Glorify. When we glorify God, this one may seem a little harder to understand, but when we glorify God, every one of you, when you came in this morning, had to put something down emotionally, mentally, to focus on God. Scripture says we're supposed to lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus and lift holy hands in praise. My hands are empty to receive God's blessings. Glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, people who don't believe might say you're doing wrong, but lead such good lives among them that they will see your good works and they'll give glory to God on the day He comes. Live your life in such a way that people, one, can't say a bad thing about you, and two, they see God, they glorify God. They do the very thing that you've been doing. If you do this, they'll do it too. It's amazing how that works. And the last one, teach. The emblem in all of this that leads back to the first one is real simple. Teach other people to do the same. When you school is over for a lot of you, unless you're homeschool, sorry. Blame your parents. When you finish one grade, you start a new one. When you graduate, your teachers have taught you what they know. And they're teaching you. And then at some point, when you graduate, you have your degree and you go teach other people to do the same thing. And it keeps going. Education is such an important thing. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings here. It's why, you know, churches years and years and years ago created Sunday school and things to teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, follow my example just as I followed the example of Christ. And if you do that long enough, you know, Paul did it and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And then the people that followed Paul could turn around and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Paul who followed Christ, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Jalen would say, follow me as I follow Rodney who followed Christ. The students under Jalen this week would say, follow me as I follow Jalen, who followed Rodney, who follows Christ. Right? Like we're supposed to keep it going. But at the end of it, you can take all those people out of it and just follow Christ, right? It's just about Christ. It's always about God. And every aspect of this says, it's not about me, it's about Him. It's not about me, it's about you going and doing it. It's not about me, it's about God loving other people through me. And so our theme this year is called Thrive, and we always try to build off of it, but the idea of Thrive is built off of last year. Our theme last year was called Within Reach. It's a little bit of a stretch, but I found this really cool passage last year in a climbing magazine. We were talking about peaks and valleys in ministry, right? You know, things that sometimes things are really great and you feel close to God, and sometimes they're really low and you don't. And there was this really cool line, something that I never knew after years of hiking and rock climbing and all kinds of things. It's when you summit a mountain, you can summit a mountain and not reach the peak. The peak is obviously the highest point on a mountain, but sometimes the peak is like, you could reach it, but it would be like, I have to like shimmy up this craggy rock thing and like touch it and then come back down, right? Like, I made it to the peak. Some people care about that. Most people hiking, if you say, hey, I summited such and such mountain. Okay, great. If you go to the top of Pikes Peak, you're at the summit. But the peak of Pikes Peak now is man-made because there's a gift shop at the top. So in order to get to the peak of Pikes Peak, you have to climb on the roof of the gift shop. You're there, right? But it's not the peak. And there was a line that says you can summit a mountain, but the peak may be out of reach. And I just love that line. And I thought, you know, with God, we can summit the mountain, but no matter how much we do, we're always out of reach of God, right? There's something that's got to bridge the gap. And so Work Camp was talking about Jesus puts God within reach, right? Jesus puts God within reach. And so this year, as we come down off the mountain, we're talking about how do you thrive in the midst of those difficult situations? Because that's where the bread and butter of Christianity is, okay? When people come in here who are not Christians and they see us singing and hugging each other and loving each other, when they come in and they see people from all different financial backgrounds, all different racial backgrounds, people look at us and they go, there's something different about those people. But none of them look at us and go, well, that's surprising. Because when they come in a church building, the world expects Christians to be doing Christian things. The problem happens when they expect Christians to do Christian things and we don't do Christian things, right? When they see us and they go, you're supposed to be Jesus, and they see us doing things that are not Christian. That's where it's hard. But when people see us in the midst of struggle, in the midst of things that people go that the world would say, oh, you absolutely have every right to be depressed, you have absolutely every right to hole up, to not give of yourself, to protect yours and your possessions and your family. You have every reason to do that, and we do the opposite. When we thrive in the valleys of life, people go, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, I see where you were, and I see where you are now. I see what you're doing, but I don't understand how you got there. How did you get there? How did you get from what I know to what I see you doing? And that's where we get to tell them about what Jesus is doing. That's where we get to bridge that gap, right? We get to go, let me tell you about what Jesus is doing. This is where I came from. This is what I'm doing about it. But this is what God did, right? This is what God did. It's not about like, well, I worked very hard and I got a 4-year degree and I toiled and I saved a little bit of money every year and so now I'm able to. No, what did God do? That's the whole point of hands-free. This part is, even at His way, you have guys who are told, you need to embrace your past. You need to talk about it. You need to say, yes, I own it. This is me. And over here, you need to do something about it. But the way you do that, here in the middle, is hands-free missions. It's hands-free mission work. Because here is where you're told to let go of it, right? Own it, for sure. I was this, I was that. But here's where God does His work. I'm not that anymore. And now I can be something else. I can be something different. And when the kids show up on Sunday, when they show up today, they're this. And this is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and hopefully on Friday they're here. Hopefully during the week they're here. That's what I've loved is watching our kids create this thing become a community where people go, this is the best thing we do all summer. and seeing them wearing their shirts and their color group armbands and working together. I mean, the whole room will be transformed. It's ridiculous. And my favorite part of all of it is just sitting up at the balcony and watching it all happen and going, this has nothing to do with me anymore. It's my favorite part. It's like, this is not me anymore. This is something bigger than me. And getting to watch God move in people is amazing. It's wonderful. I've forgotten my order of slides. Is that video next? Okay, so I want to share this video before we get to the nasty business over here, because this video is a little peppy and happy, and I don't want to, it'll ruin it. So part of what we do during, you'll understand, part of what we did last year, and it was a way for me to share it with you all. Some of our projects in the afternoons are a little awkward in order to make this transition happen. In the mornings, we don't reinvent the wheel. We do straight service projects. And the way that we define service projects, especially with teenagers, is do what you can with what you have. Or no, pardon me. That's afternoon. I've forgotten my own lesson. Strike that. The way that we teach them service is see a need, meet a need. Very simple. See a need, meet a need. There's no room for questions in there. Well, do they need it? Well, what if I give this homeless guy $20? Is he going to go spend it on cigarettes? See a need, meet a need. We're teaching bare bones ministry here, right? Like, no offense, but there's room for wisdom later. Like, God said do it, go do it. We'll get to the nuts and bolts in a minute, but just, if you're not doing it, you got to start somewhere, right? See a need, meet a need. Does a yard need mowed? Mow it. The dishes need to go up? Clean them up. Trash need to be taken out? Just do it. See a need, meet a need, whatever it is. And you can find that in different ways. The person in line at Starbucks has money to buy their drink. It might be a want, but there's a need for that drink to be paid for. Pay for that drink. See a need, meet a need. I'm going to pay for the drink for the person behind me. And then they go, okay, I know where I'm at, but I see what you did. How did you do that? Why did you do that? There's an opportunity for Jesus. There's an opportunity to point to God. See a need, meet a need. The afternoon projects, we try to do something a little different. So imagine that you had, goodness, nobody in here cares about the numbers. I know some of you are engineers, so you love numbers, but nobody in here cares about them. Nobody here cares about the math, but I'm just going to throw out the big number for an example. So our yearly budget for Central, contribution wise, we add it all up, we get close to $1 million. Nice round number. And of that $1 million, let's say you had that $1 million. Now, the church bill, when we put all our money together every Sunday, that money goes to keep the lights on. That money goes to pay my salary. Thank you. That money goes for a lot of other people. It goes for all kinds of, it goes for all this stuff that you've seen. Thank you. All those different things, it goes to all these different ministries. So that money gets spent a certain way. But stop for a moment and think, if you had $1 million, I handed you a briefcase full of $1 million today, what would you do with it to go serve others, to go help others? What would you do with it? I wasn't expecting it, but I'm in. Who said it? Donate to St. Jude. What would somebody else do? Can you beat it? What would you do? Help the homeless? Affordable housing. A new house. What else? Anybody else? Feed children. We do this with our. We do this one day at work camp, and everybody knows it's coming now. So the lesson is a little bit watered down, but the practice of it is still just as powerful. We say, hey, budget for work camp this year was this. We basically just take everybody's registration, you know, amount and multiply it out and go, this is how much money you guys paid in. What would you do with that amount of money? And then, you know, they go, we'd do this, we'd do that. Oh, you're so great. Oh, that's amazing. You know, praise God. That's fantastic. You're totally right. Okay. You don't have that amount of money. You can't do that. You can't do that. Sounds great. But we go, there's 10 of you in a circle. You're teenagers. You don't have money. And the money you do have probably came from somebody else. Maybe you've got $5. There's 10 of you. $5 a piece, you got 50 bucks. Here's your $50, go do it. Take that $50 and go do it. And we send out 7 or 8 different groups with $50. And for instance, one of my favorite stories is one year somebody said, hey, I would give backpacks to all the kids in the inner city who need school supplies for school. Awesome idea. They're ready for school. In June, somebody had them ready for school. We got the school supply list, they're ready. And I went, awesome, but you can't do that. Here's 50 bucks, go do that. So how do you do that? They had to figure out how to do that. They had to figure out how to do that. Like I said, see a need and meet it. But our afternoon projects are stewardship projects. Do what you can with what you have. You don't have $1 million. You have what's in your pocket right now. And you have your time and your energy. What are you going to do with it? And so of those projects, that specific group I'm talking about, they called the inner city church and they said, do you have one family that's really in need right now? That just can't afford anything. And he said, well, yeah, I've got several. And they said, just give us one. And they got that name and that address, and they went and they bought school supplies for that one kid. And they went to their house and they delivered it. That family did not know they were coming. They didn't know it was going to happen. They didn't know who told them. See all the little hands-free pieces in that? And they delivered it. And it was a blessing to that one family. Do what you can with what you have. So last year during virtual work camp, we tried to explain, how do you do this? Because normally we would have a group leader and they would show them how to do it. They would guide them through that activity, but you had to do it on your own as a family by yourself. So we provided some addresses, nurses, firefighters, police stations, different organizations that they had worked with. But we sent out how-to videos. And these are all on the work camp website. They're all on the Hands Free Missions YouTube page, which you can get to from our website. And it was basically just how-to videos. And I wanted to share one of them with you because it's a little shorter. But this is how to throw a surprise party. My thing about all this, you know, I gave you the history. I want you to see what God has been doing, because most of you don't know that, right? That how it started and where it came from, how God has been working on this long before I met any of you, and how God is going to continue it this week with all these students and all these organizations, and how that will just build and grow into something else bigger. But here's my question. We can all look at this stuff and everybody can go, oh, our church does hands-free work camp. This is great. Rodney, you know, these verses are great. You're totally right. All of this in Scripture. God tells us to serve. That's great. This is all talk. What are you going to do about it? Because here's the thing about being a Christian. It's not a passive thing. Scripture says, show me your faith without works. Show me your faith without doing good things, and I will show you my faith by what I do. I don't have to talk about it. I don't have to give you a sermon about it. I just go and do it. And that's how that works. And, you know, that's not discrediting guys like Paul who said you're supposed to be all things to all men, right? We didn't take the police officers, you know, like Indian food. Took them donuts. Because police officers love donuts. Right? Like, we thought about our audience. You know, the people that took the backpack to the inner city kids didn't fill it with candy. They filled it with school supplies. That's what they needed. They did what they needed. They met them where they were at. They did that. In fact, this whole all things to all men thing, I'm trying to teach you guys this morning. I'm trying to share God's word in a different and unique way. And so, over the years, you know, sometimes there's always a running joke when I'm in a button-up shirt or with a vest or a tie on. People go, now if I'm in jeans and they see that, they go, oh, you're preaching. If I'm in a full suit like I was yesterday, they go, somebody's getting married or somebody's dying because Rodney's in a suit. In fact, you know what? Here. Hold on. Here. I'm here to present a message. But Jesus did the same thing. At the Last Supper, he said, look, I'm your teacher, and there's been a lot of talk. You've seen me do a lot of things, but I'm going to show you something now. And he took off his teacher clothes, and he put on his work clothes. This is work, Rodney, right? This is you know I'm about business right now. I'm about my Father's work, right? This is how it is. Rodney's on his way to something, doing something. This is work, Rodney. This is faith in action, Rodney, right? This is no offense. It's just not my personality. I'm dressing to teach you. This is work, Rodney. For my personality, this is where hopefully I teach you. More than anything I could say up here. But what are you going to do about it? Because I know a lot of you who have sent me messages and said, hey, we want to help somebody at work camp, have said, we've experienced service and a relationship with God through service, and we want somebody else to experience that too. So if we can pay for them to go, we'll do that because we want them to experience God the same way I experience God, which is great. But this is where I'm going to step on toes and where we need to all kind of buckle in for a second. And I hope that you'll hear me this way instead of this way, because the message is just as powerful. If your relationship with God started when you came through those doors and it ends after the final prayer when you walk out of those doors, and the only service you do is the check that you wrote or the submit button that you hit on the website to donate your money, you're doing it wrong. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you could get mad at me and say, well, fine, I'm not donating to the church anymore, and my paycheck goes away and I have to go someplace else. Fair enough. But if that's all you do, you're doing it wrong. Your faith is not a passive thing. Our money is great, but what do we do with it? Are you putting your money in and saying, you go do it? Or are you putting your money in and saying, use this money together to do something big. And when you decide what that big thing is, I'll be right there to help you. I'll drive a van. I'll do this or do that. If you've been involved in the youth ministry over the past 15 years, every one of you have heard me say, here's an event, come to it. If money is the problem, there's no problem. I'd rather have you than your money. We'll figure it out. And I say that with 100% faith with no backup plan. I have a lot of backup plans. I have no backup plan when I say that, other than just God's going to provide. And it's the right thing. It's the right thing. And because it's the right thing, God will provide. But guys, nobody, the money that you contributed is not making John Canterbury a better Christian on Monday morning when he counts the budget. It's not making the finance committee go, wow, wow. Mike Lowry and Kathleen Lowry are like really great Christians. Look how much they donated. It doesn't happen. You're preaching to the choir. It's got to go out of this room. Your faith has to have legs. It has to do something. It has to be active. And that money is great, and it needs to happen. And we pull it to do things together. But I love that number I quoted you before, what, John, like 80% of it, 90% of it is fixed cost. It's people-oriented. It's not bells and whistles. It's not, you know, it's people-oriented. Ministers and ministries and training and discipleship and go and do and be. Can you imagine how our little corner of Huntsville or our little circles all over Huntsville, like little radiating pockets of God's message would be changed today if instead of whatever you're going to pay for right after this, instead of the fast food that you bought, eat ramen today. Eat, you know, whatever. And take the rest of that money and y'all go do something for Jesus. Go bless somebody. If you're going to go to a sit-down restaurant, go to a fast food restaurant. Take the rest of that money. Or better yet, fast. In Psalms, it says David humbled himself through fasting. A lot better way to get humble than praying to God and saying, Lord, please humble me. Because at least when you humble yourself through fasting, you got a little bit of control over it. When you ask God to humble you, crazy things happen. Crazy things happen. Fast. Take that money. Do something. Can you imagine if we went out and each family in here blessed another person today? You made that your mission every day to bless somebody. Just love on somebody. See a need and meet it. Do what you can with what you have until it becomes a habit. Until it just becomes, why would I do anything else? To the point that you do it, and then you're shocked when somebody says, wait, whoa, whoa, why'd you do that? And your only answer is, why would I not? Your answer is not, well, let me, you're like, a lot of times we do service stuff, and there's a little voice in the back of our head or a version of us that's kind of waiting around to pounce, right? That's waiting for like, wait till somebody asks me why I did this. Wait for somebody to ask me what's going on, and I can go, because of Jesus, right? Like you're just waiting for it. But what if it was so much of who you were that you were surprised by them asking, but then it was just a natural response? Or better yet, they see your good deeds and glorify their Father in heaven. It's a different attitude of service. It's harder sometimes. It's harder for me to sit up here and say, your money doesn't make a difference if your feet and hands don't do the work. That's hard to say. And it also puts me in a position because then you all get to look at me and go, well, you're not doing it. I told my interns this past week, because we had to do a lot of grunt work this past week, cleaning up rooms and paperwork and stapling and hole punching and stuff. And I put a lot of that on them so I could make some phone calls and do some visits and stuff with people that they just hadn't met yet. And I stopped at one point and I said, you understand I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't already done, right? Or I would start the work with them, and I would say, do you understand? And then I would back away. Jesus did the same thing. He finished washing their feet, and then he put this back on. It would be like me putting this back on, and some of you going, oh, thank goodness he took that hat off. The pulpit is now sacred again. And me looking at you and going, do you understand what I did? Do you understand what was going on there? Sure. There's a time and a place for everything under the sun. But this doesn't matter if I don't take it from here and do it out there. It does not matter. Your faith is empty. I'm sorry. There's no easy way to say it. Your faith is empty. Your spiritual life, your relationship with God is weak and shallow if it doesn't translate off of the page and into your heart. One of the most amazing things I've heard, and it's really because of who said it. Is he still in here? Because I want to poke on him. There he is. There he is. Richard Brown and I have been friends for a long time. And when I first got hired, I had a meeting with the elders, and it went so poorly. Now, they may have thought it went okay. Probably not.
It went so poorly on my end, I was so flustered that we had to have it again, and my wife had to come in to translate. Because Richard would ask a question that he was certain he would only get one of two answers to, and I gave an answer that was none of those things, and it lasted about 10 minutes. And my wife translated, and it went well, and here I am. But the differences in our thought processes, but to hear a brilliant engineering, science-y mind like Richard say, the Bible stuff matters, but unless it goes 12 inches from here to here, it's all talk. It's all words. Runners don't keep running because they know to run. They keep running because when their body and their mind tells them stop, their heart says no. Their passion, their drive, your spirit. We're not driven by our emotions, but we have our emotions for a reason, to drive us. They can teach us things, but they can also war against us. But when if the message doesn't go from here to here, it does not make a difference. And what is said up here needs to make it to here. And that's just as much your responsibility to do it as it is mine to present the message in a way that urges you to do it. Explain it in such a way that you don't read the word and go, this doesn't make any sense. But you read it in such a way that you go, I get it. I'm going to go do it. It sounds super simple, but it's very easy. And honestly, I'm going to challenge you all to it. If you don't see a need and meet it today, I don't want to judge you. But like, that's what you're called to. And I'm saying, hey, let's just try it. Scripture in Psalms, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just try it. You've all done that with children. Just try it. You'll love it if you try it. No one will want it. It looks sticky. It looks weird. But they'll try it, and suddenly your children can't get enough of whatever it is, macaroni, mashed potatoes, ice cream. Try it. See that it's good. Because once you get a taste of it, that's why our kids love to come to a place where they have to work and get dirty all week. And some of you parents will go, we just worked, 8 hours a day for 4 days, and you come home and go, oh, I don't want to do the dishes. That's that head and heart warm with each other. But it's the same principle, guys. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. So I'm going to encourage you, go out and see a need and meet it. Do what you can with what you have. Whatever that is, that's different for everybody. It's not about the dollar amount. It's not about the maximum effort or the none of that. It's just about doing what God called you to do in whatever way you choose to do it. I love you guys. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be up here and do that and be a part of this. If you want to show up at work camp any day, breakfast is at 8. We leave for projects at 9. We have a lot of extra projects that are backup projects that if we don't finish them, we do them later in the summer, which means we got a lot of places to go and a lot of needs to fill. So if you want to show up, say, hey, I'm ready to work. Put me to work. And we'll go meet needs, and we'll go serve God's kingdom and show love to people together. Let's go do it.